Thank you for listening to this message from Five Stones Church and Pastor Ryan Smith. For more information about Five Stones Church, visit us online at fivestonesga.com.
Genesis 22, do not close your Bibles today. Genesis 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. Say, where is Genesis? It's at the beginning of the book. I hear pages turning. What a blessing. Genesis 22, verse 14. I'm going to talk to you about a four-letter word that Christians use that they should not. I'll explain that in a minute. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." If you never have a need, you'll never need a provision. If you never have a pain, you'll never need a healing. If you never identify yourself as lost and disconnected from God, you'll never need a Jehovah. Today we acknowledge there's some places in our life that are lacking. How many right now could put your finger on some stuff in your life that's lacking that you need Him to be a provider? I'm going to bookmark my need. I'm putting a pin in it. And in a few minutes, when I get done with this, we're going to look back at that and say, He's just about to provide that for me. Because it's coming. I don't know what you came in here lacking. Don't know what you came in here needing. But I'm telling you, He's going to release something. Lord bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You're in the right place, right? How many has ever heard someone use a four-letter word that embarrassed you? I said, how many has ever heard someone in our culture use a four-letter word that embarrassed you? I found out Christians use a four-letter word when they're under duress, pressure, crisis, and trouble. I hope it's not the same four-letter word that most of you have in your mind. But Christians use four-letter words, especially when they feel as if everything around them is crumbling. You know what that four-letter word is? The first one is what? What? What's going on? Nobody's ever said what. Nobody's ever said, what were you thinking? See, what says I need more information? What says I'm lacking what I need to know about what I see? Because what I see and what I'm believing don't work together. That's why last week I said to you, it is what it is. But it's not what it seems. How many used that from last week? Let me see your hand. Isn't it amazing? That simple phrase I released last week and y'all used it. Marcia testified that a lady came in where she works and was all upset. And she made that statement. And she was upset, had tears in her eyes. And she said, it is what it is. And Marcia looked at her and said, but it's not what it seems. See, you can preach the gospel wherever you are. So what was beautiful in that story is it is what it is, but it's not what it seems. Because everything that I see is subject to change. So I've struggled with that four-letter word, what? I've also struggled with another four-letter word that I'm ashamed to confess, and that is when. When is it going to change? When is the breakthrough coming? When is the promotion coming? When is my child going to get it right? When is the business going to take off? When do I get to see it? See, I struggle with two four-letter words, what and when. You may have a few others, but I'll just confess my own. Because there's some days I go, what were you thinking? What is this? Because what is my attempt to get information? Does that make sense to you? When you say what to God or what to your situation, you're looking for greater insight or understanding in it. Now, here's my thing. And I'm not an English teacher. In fact, that's probably not my strong suit. I'm not gifted in English. If you come to Vanguard, you will determine he's not all that good at spelling either. They correct me. Now that my wife is in my Vanguard Bible College class, she is spell check. I confess that I just write in tongues. But see, if what is a pronoun, do I have any English teachers here? I got educators in the room, but I don't know if I have any English. Do I have English teachers? Because if I do, my grammar will upset you. Because when I turn loose and start preaching, I lose all ability to articulate with proper grammar. So when I get to the preach, you'll be in trouble. But a pronoun is this. It's used to identify. And what it does for us many times is it's identifying our need to know something informationally. So when I walk around saying what, I'm walking around with my need to identify how it's all this mess supposed to be my miracle. But I discovered the word what can also be a noun. Okay, I can see y'all stumbling. What is this? Okay, answer the question. What is this? Okay, so it's the Word of God. It's the Bible. So you know what it is. Today, while I hold a Bible and a microphone, what am I to you? Oh, so there are whats that are identifiable. Not all whats leave me with questions. Sometimes I've just got to discover what I am. Not what I don't understand. Is it, I can tell right now, I got some of you already going, what is he talking about? Because what I am explains my nature. My characteristics. See, I didn't come here today questioning my what. I know what I'm to do. I know when I come and they put this podium in front of you, I know what I am commissioned to do. So there's two ways you can look at the word what. You can look at the word what as saying, I need information. Or you can look at the word what and say, this is what I am. See, if you never know what you are, you always live in the other land of what? Oh, here it comes. Because see, if I know what I am, what I'm called to, what I'm commissioned to, then I'll be able to distance myself from that other four-letter word, what? And I won't wander around going, what's he doing? What's he doing? What's he doing? I'm over here on this side of what going, what I am, what I am, what I am, what I am, instead of being what? See, if I struggle with my what, I'll forever struggle with the when. W-H-E-N. Y'all ready? I'm going to drop something on you. Y'all ready? I got one. Come on. If I'm committed to my what, I'll be passionate about my why. If I'm passionate about my why, I'll never fear my how or my when. You didn't hear me. Say, read it, Pastor. I'm going to do that. If I'm committed to my when, W-H-E-N. No, my what. Confuse myself. If I'm committed to my what I am, if I'm committed to what he said I am, then I'll be passionate about my W-H-Y, why I do it. And when I've got those two right, I'll not fear the how, and I'll not fear the when. W-H-E-N. Am I crazy? I thought that was good. Because I'm committed to what I am. Because the more I'm committed to what I am, I won't live in the other land of what. I won't let a devil talk me out of grabbing a Bible and a microphone because I'm sure about my what. And I'm sure enough passion about why. When you're sure about what you are, you will be passionate about why you. See, I don't have to. Oh, you're not here. I'm not going to apologize for why I'm here because I have settled it on what I am. Because if I know what I am, I'll be passionate about why I get to do it. And every time I get passionate about why I get to do it, I shut the fear down on how, and the fear shuts down on when. Because the how and the when is not in my control. What's in my control is discovering what I am. What he is. Well, let me give you an observation. He's a man. He's a business owner. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a Christian. He's a Bible college student. You'll follow what I'm saying. So when he knows his, then it'll fuel his why. So his why will help him be a better husband, a better business owner, which means it'll shut down the fear agent of how and when. You want to know why folks struggle? Because they've never been able to understand the what separate from questions. Genesis 22. I don't do a lot of expository preaching, but I'm going to today. You say, what is expository preaching? It's verse by verse. I don't usually do that, but I ask you to keep your Bibles open. Is that right? I want you to go to verse 1 of the same chapter 22 of Genesis. Because the Bible begins to release something to us about Abraham. It's amazing to me, Abraham's understanding of his what. His what was so committed. His what God asked him to do, he was so committed to. He was so passionate about his why that he never feared the how or ever feared the when. Now, he made some impromptu decisions between the promise and Isaac. You ever wondered why Abraham got a promise from God that he was going to be the father of a new nation? And yet in the midst of the 25 years of waiting, who hooked up with Hagar? Because sometimes while you're waiting, you forget your what. You're going to have to think today. That's why I asked that there be no distractions. Because this is not elementary here today. If this is too deep for you, you should have went to shallow church. You probably drove by one. Because we got an America and a culture in our church that is satisfied with elementary teaching. I don't want you to be elementary. There's a day coming where we've got to move from milk to bread and from bread to meat. And today, I hope today is one of those days that you chew on the bone. See, God calls Abraham his friend. Abraham is known as the friend of. Can you imagine God calling you a friend? In fact, God even identifies himself, his identity through. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God identifies his nature through an Abraham, because an Abraham was able to come to an understanding of his what? Of what he was and what he was a part of. See, Abraham lived with faith. The Bible called his faith, his believing God, as unto righteousness. See, here's the thing about Abraham. Can I work this out? Here's the thing about Abraham. Abraham has God meet him and begin to drop prophetic seed into him, saying that I'm going to use you to establish a people and establish a land. And he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And God gives him illustrations. He said, your seed will be like the sand on the shore. He said, your seed will be like the stars in the sky. See, we don't understand that in our present culture. We don't understand it. It makes no sense to us. So I began to think about it from a perspective. If Abraham never knew his what, what would have been forfeited had he never come to the understanding and the revelation of his what? Not the lack of understanding, but the development of character and nature. See, you remember he was connected with Sarah. And Sarah was his wife, and God said, I'm going to give you a son. Problem was, Sarah's womb was dead. Right? Abraham tried it another way. Right? He tried it another way. He got connected with the maidservant and produced a child. His name was Ishmael. But that wasn't God's promise, because that's not what God said. Sometimes your what gets challenged while you wait. And sometimes when you're struggling waiting, you forget how to be consecrated to your promise. So God says, now I'm going to use you through what I planned initially, Sarah. So Abraham releases a seed in Sarah. A seed so powerful, it brought life back to the womb of Sarah. I don't mean to be overly rude, but I'm thinking in 25 years, Abraham and Sarah had tried this before. If God tells you you're going to have a son, then the only way to procreate is to have intimacy. So I'm pretty confident Abraham and Sarah had been intimate. The problem is, seed doesn't have the power to create potential until you're solidly rooted in your what?
It's going to be like Bible college, okay?
So, when the time came, because did Hagar get pregnant? Yes, she did. So there wasn't a problem with seed. The problem was apparently Sarah's womb was dead. God had always planned to bring life to Sarah's womb so that she could produce what we know to be Isaac. The problem was God was working something on Abraham to help him be solid in his what, so that he could bring power to the seed to impregnate the dead womb so that Sarah could bring forth a child. You say, that don't mean nothing. Well, read Matthew chapter 1. 42 generations later, there's a seed released out of heaven into the virgin womb of Mary. And Mary conceives a child who we call Emmanuel, or God with us, being Jesus. Jesus is born. And out of the mouth of the Son of God are these words. He said, I am the seed of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus could not come into that culture without a solid what? Because if he didn't know his what, he would question his why. He would question his how. He would question his when. But he came through the generational release of Abraham, who knew his what. So when Jesus pierces the earth, he's not wrestling with his what. He's committed to his what. What was his what? What was his what? His what was to reveal God in the earth. He wasn't a carpenter's son. He was God revealed in the earth. He wasn't Mary's boy. He was God revealed in the earth. How many understand that when Abraham was able to come to the place where he understood his what, he impregnated Sarah, who produced an Isaac, who 42 generations later produced Jesus. See, if your daddy and your mama never got the what right, then some of you live dysfunctional today because the mindset, the mentality, and the perception of life has been skewed because they lack the understanding of what they were doing. I don't want my children to wonder what. I want them to know how to cast out devils. I want them to know how to lay hands on the sick. I want them to understand their priestly robe. I want them to understand their biblical mandated position of authority. But if I don't know my what, they don't get their what. And if you never have a what, you always misunderstand the why. Permission to proceed. I told you we're going to go at this one time, one verse at a time. Genesis 22:1. Here we go. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. I have trouble with that verse. Because Abraham had done nothing wrong. He has an Isaac. He has a promise. He's walked this out. He understands what he is there for. But God says, I'm going to test you. And he says these things. Verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. They split wood for the burnt offering. They rose and went to the place which God told them. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. Abraham said to the young men, stay here, stay with the donkey. Me and the lad are going up yonder to worship, and we'll come back. See, if you don't understand what, you'll always struggle with the other what. Does that make sense to you? Abraham is being tested, not because he's done anything wrong, but God is galvanizing the real what of who Abraham is. Do you notice Abraham doesn't question God? How many would in this room, if you were asked by God to offer your child as a sacrifice to the Father, How many of you would have a negotiation, a conversation, an argument? Some of you would slide into the other realm of what? What are you thinking, God? Instead of what God's really trying to do is establish the identity of Abraham. So he puts him into a test. Why? Why would God test the what of a man? Because when you're producing something that's going to change the culture, it's not negotiable. You don't parent part of the time, you parent all the time, because that's what daddies do. I'm a believer. I don't pray when I want to. I have to pray consistently and without ceasing because my what demands the kind of dependence on God. Okay. So God tests Abraham. You can't master your what until you learn to hear his voice in what makes no sense. Because if you can't hear his voice, you will be the other what that argues for understanding. Abraham says, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be the father of many nations. So he doesn't argue with God when God asks him to do something that's irrational. Why? Because he already understood God's voice. How many times you made decisions in life because you listened to your voice? How many found out when you follow your own fleshly thought pattern, you find yourself questioning what? What's going on? Why do I feel like this? Some of the testings in your life are not failures. Some of the testings in your life are not about God trying to make you a failure. He's just trying to get you to understand what he put in you that you never discovered. And sometimes the enemy wants you to think that God's against you, that God hates you, that God don't love you. Your mama didn't treat you right, and your daddy didn't treat you right, and your grandparents were crazy. And so you just feel like, well, that's my lot in life. So sometimes you got to go through a test so he can reveal to you what he put in you that you never identified. Because God had a plan for Abraham before Abraham ever knew God had a plan. Sometimes God has a, oh, I'm talking too much. God has a plan for you that you've never identified. So he has to put you in a test to help you discover your what. You're in a test right now so that he can reveal to you what he put in you that's never been developed. How do you know what you got if you never get into a test? How do you know you haven't learned anything if you're always cheating off somebody else? Sometimes God's got to put you into a test to prove to you he put something in you that you didn't know. I'm in a test, Pastor. Good. Then don't live in the other dimension of what? What's this about? Why is this hurt? I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. God says, yeah, because I'm trying to help you discover what I put in you that you didn't see. Is that okay? So here's the thing. Abraham has to be submissive. Oh, that's a word we don't like in church. Submissive to the voice of God when it makes no logical, cognitive sense. When God speaks to you, it's often beyond your capacity to comprehend. I know it'd be easy for you for God to speak to you on a level that is comfortable for where you are. But God says, I know you're already comfortable where you are. I've got to speak to you to get you to leave where you are to go to what's greater. See, he did the same thing with Abraham. He said to Abraham, you got to leave your mama. You got to leave your daddy. You got to leave all that behind. And see, Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go where I've never been because I believe in a maker and a builder that's God. So in Genesis 22, the Bible says for us, God says, take your only son, don't take your illegitimate,
Because God never will let you take your illegitimate and call it his. God will never let you take what's illegitimate and give it to him as a sacrifice because it's not a sacrifice. So you can give God your illegitimate stuff because it didn't cost you nothing. It don't mean nothing to you. Church has been mastering and giving the illegitimate things because we don't want to give the real things because that's called sacrifice. It's better to question God on why he's not providing than it is to be sacrificial and release it so we can discover what he is in us. Have I lost you yet? I'm trying hard. So God says to Abraham, take your only son, which requires submission. And he said, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. Now, I would understand if God would give you specifics. Mount Moriah has multiple peaks and summits. Sometimes in your discovery of what God is in you, you just got to be sensitive for his direction while you're moving. See, a lot of times you want God to spell everything out, give you GPS, give you concordance on this, and say this, and this is how it's going to happen. But I've discovered God don't give you that kind of detail. Because it requires no faith if it's already planned out. Sometimes you got to follow God like this. Why? Because you never discover what he is in you until you learn to be sensitive and listen to the Holy Ghost. See, when God says go to Mount Moriah, he didn't argue. He just says, okay, let's get our stuff and go. Did you read the Bible? Do you notice that when God said for Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, there was no argument. There was no questioning. There was no time for prayer saying, Lord, I need greater revelation in this. No, he begins to move immediately. When you understand your what, you don't argue. That's why I came out here and preached when I really wanted to go take a mental health day. I wasn't going to play golf. I wasn't going to go fish. I just kind of wanted to run. Not because I was afraid of you. Some days I just don't want to operate in my what. I just didn't want to operate in my what. It would have been easier just to go back out, get in the truck. Hasta la vista, baby. Right? Because for in my mind, it was a difficult thing to walk in my what. So I come in here going, okay, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do from the beginning of my 19th year of life, which is to preach the gospel. So I'm going to walk in my what. So I'm submissive. And then I get in here and now I really have to be sensitive to allow him to guide and direct this service to where you're not bored or to where I manipulate your time where you go into a sleepy coma. Because God knows you stayed up late and ate pizza and done all that stuff. Now you're in church as if it is an extracurricular activity as opposed to the point of your life. That was meant to offend you if you didn't catch that. Because we spend a whole lot of time gratifying our flesh and not disciplining our spirit, and yet we wonder why and what. Some of you spent more time doing everything else before you got to the house of God. And then you come in here sliding in sideways going, I'm here, God, give me points for that, please. And I'm going to preach my eyeballs out and you're going to walk away going, I didn't get nothing out of it. Well, you didn't put anything in it. If you put nothing in it, he's not obligated to put anything in you. So here's my thing. I want my what to cancel out my how he's going to do it. I want it to cancel out when he's going to do it. I want my what to be tested so that I don't walk around here going, how are you going to do it, God? How are you going to do it? Hey, when Abraham hears what God asked him to do, he never said, Vicky, how? He never said when. He just loads up the boy, and the Bible says he gets wood, a knife, fire, and carries what he needs. Why? Because when you're operating in what you know he said to, you're going to prepare your own stage for where you're going. I'm going to bring my own wood.
my own fire, because to put an offering before God required wood, required fire, required a knife, because you can't kill nothing with a thought. So you're going to have the knife and put the knife to it. So what I'm saying to you is, when you understand your what, and God tells you to do something that's crazy, you got to pack your own stage, bring your own cheerleaders, because you're probably going to have to walk that out in sensitivity to His Spirit until you get to the place, and you're going to have to be so connected to God you don't question. You wonder why there's not an awakening and a revival in America? Because the church doesn't understand its what. What are we? What are we? Are we a social gathering for the elitist? What are we? What are we? I'm about to send y'all home because y'all don't get it. Because if we never know our what, then we're going to be easily uprooted every time the wind blows. If I don't understand my what, I'll let every enemy cancel out my planned agenda from God. We'll abort our destiny because we don't know our what. What are we? We are the blood bought. We are the redeemed. We are the ambassadors of a kingdom that may be hidden to culture, but it's being revealed through you and I. What we are is important in the culture and the landscape of a world that is distancing itself from Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Abraham never questioned God. Never ask how, never ask when, because he had become solidified in his what. To the point that he even starts prophesying what he's believing God for before it happens. Because the Bible says that when he gets to Mount Moriah, he looks up and goes, that's the spot. How'd he know? Was there a sign? This is where you offer your son. Check in at the register. No. When you know what you are and who's in you, you won't stumble on nothing. You'll know you're at the appointed place because your spirit man goes, you're there. See, when I come in this building most often, I know I'm in my place. I can preach all over America and other countries, but when I get here, I'm in my set place. So that means I'll preach till I'm done, regardless of your opinions and your religiosity, because I'm in my set place, because 8 years ago, he spoke to my what. When you know what he said to you and what he meant to you, you're not going to let nobody talk to you ugly. So you're so sassy. Yeah, my why is fueled by my what. But you're so passionate. Yes, because I'm clear on my what. I'm committed to the what, which fuels my why. Why I'm doing this? Because I can't get away from what he asked me to do. Has this confused you? You thought last week was confusing. It is what it is, but it's not what it seems. It's all right. Don't hush him. At least he's making some noise. The rest of you sitting in here quiet. At least I know he's alive. Some of you ain't sure about yet. He making noise. If you're alive, you make noise. Can I finish this up? You're like, please, please, please. Listen, follow the song. So when they get to the bottom of Mount Moriah, and Abraham says this is the place, he really begins to prophesy. Because he looks at his servants and he says, boys, you stay down here with the donkeys. Me and the boy are going up there to worship. But he says something out. He said, we're not only going up there to worship. He said, we're coming back. Did you catch that? He said, me and the boy go up yonder to worship. That's King James. We go up yonder to worship. Might have been a little southern in Abraham there. Right? King James translation says, we go up yonder to worship. He may have had a little southern in him. So he said, we go up yonder to worship. But what'd he say? We. Who's going up there with him? Abraham and his Isaac. He said, we are coming back. See, when you know your what, you're going to prophesy what you believe, not what you think. You're going to say, wait a minute, God didn't bring me this far to kill my boy. He's going to work it out. I'm not going to question the how. I'm not going to question the why. Me and the boy, see, you ought to start being able to communicate like you're convinced of your what. Because if you come up here and ask me to pray for you, I'm not going to speak anything over you that you can already believe for on your level. Because I'm going to speak to you beyond where you are, because if you could have got it all fixed on yourself, you wouldn't be down here anyhow. So the Bible says, he says, you stay here, we're going to go up yonder to worship, and we'll come back to you. Is that not a positive, affirming statement? Wouldn't it be nice if the only confession out of your mouth was positive and affirming? We don't lose. We don't lose. You can't even say we don't lose until you are square with your what. What I am and what I'm here to do. And that's why I'm passionate about what I'm passionate about, because I understand my what. When you understand your what, you will confess it. Abraham says, we go up yonder to worship. Now, here's what blows my mind. The Bible says Abraham goes up top. Now, we always talk about Abraham's faith, right? As if Abraham's God. What about Isaac? Can I talk about generational ministry? I don't mean to say this and bring offense to anybody, but there's way too much movement in this auditorium. Every time I turn around, there's people running around in here. That's why I prayed before that there'd be no distractions. I'm not upset. If you've got a potty, do it before you get in here. I'm being honest with you. This might be one of the most critical messages you've ever heard, and there's people running around here like we have no respect for this room. I'm sorry if that offends you. But there's just some things we ought to take a little more sacred. And there's been about 15 of you hopping up and running around in here. If this doesn't mean anything to you, that's fine. But there's some of us in here that are fighting hell, fighting diseases, fighting cancers, fighting epidemics, fighting culture. And we need to be galvanized in our what? Because the enemy's got us living in fear and living in doubt, and we're questioning everything, and God's trying to get a word into your spirit so that you don't live on the wrong side of the mountain. I pastor here. I reserve the right to make those statements. I carry a different anointing. I am not your gray suit wearing, glass wearing, not your milk toast pastor. Telling you there's a transformation in hearts and lives when we understand the what. Not the wrong version of what, the right version of what. See, when Abraham and Isaac gets to the top of the mountain, there's not been one recorded question from Isaac. Isaac's not looked at his daddy and goes, hey, where's the sacrifice animal? We got wood, we got fire, we got knife. We don't have an offering animal. You don't see anywhere recorded where Isaac is questioning his daddy. Why? Because his daddy had lived in the revelation of his what for so long, Isaac never questioned him. Isaac never questioned the what of his daddy because he'd seen it proven out by demonstration of behavior. My sons learn more from me by watching me than listening to me, because they watch me live. And if I don't live in the revelation of what I am in Christ, then they won't know how to demonstrate it. Because actions always speak louder than words. Am I right? So the Bible says, Isaac has never questioned. They get up there, they take the wood, they lay it down. At this moment, Isaac looks at Daddy and says, Daddy, we don't have an animal. We don't have a sacrificial animal to make an offering of sacrifice to our God. Abraham looks at his boy and says, God will. He said, God will supply. He's saying those words while he's taking the rope, tying it around his boy. See, if you're not solid in your what, you'll get to that point where God has pushed you to the brink of your understanding. And you'll throw your hands up to God and go, I quit. This is beyond my capacity of comprehension. I'm not doing it anymore. I revolt. And we've got a whole generation in the church that have been pushed to the brink where they quit instead of persevere. If God can't galvanize your what, the enemy will run the what right out of you, and you'll be a coward the rest of your day. We better get some cerebral spiritual anointing that says every time I think I fail, every time I feel like I fail, every time I feel like I lose, I get a hold of my spirit and I resurrect my what and what I am, and I don't move regardless of my situation. I'm going to say something, and it's probably not proper, but I'm way past being proper now. The church in America is emotionally and mentally weak. Hangnails throw us into worry. What's going on? You go through a little season of lack and you question 25 years of faithfulness. You get a day older and you got an ache you didn't ever have. And your mind takes a walkabout, and now you got arthritis. You know there's a tumor on your vertebrae. Any little thing throws you into a hijacked place. Why? Because the enemy knows we're not solid in what we're here and what we're doing. If I listened to everybody's opinion about me, I'd have never got to this place. I've had to fight for my what. You've had to fight for your what. You will have to fight for your what, because what you're fighting for is what this next generation needs to understand, that we don't move, we don't shift, we don't fail, we don't fear, we don't run, we don't hide. Not us. Because I know what I am by the blood of the Lamb. He didn't say I'm marginal. He said I'm victorious and I'm an overcomer. That's what he said. He said I'm an overcomer. What am I? An overcomer. What am I? Healed by the blood of the Lamb. What am I? Am I redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What am I? I'm prosperous. What am I? Blessed. What am I? Favored. What am I? A son. What am I? A daughter. What am I? The head. What am I? Above. What I am is greater than what I face. What I am, I didn't get because I deserved it. I got it because I submitted to it. I submitted to his calling. Should have called somebody else, what I tell him. 30 years later, son, I still say, God, you should have called somebody else. That was my little pity party this morning. Should have called somebody else. I'm taking mental health days. Pastor's taking the day off. Calling in sick. And yet here I stand. Why? And probably why I'm standing here is because he reminded me of my what. And I'd like to tell you, this is what I plan to preach. But sometimes you'll say things and he'll go, yeah, preach that. Abraham ties up his boy, ties up his promise, his son, ties him up, lays him on the wood pile, and raises the knife. You better know your what. Still not questioning God. You can read it. The Bible says that he raises his knife to his son. He's about to sacrifice his son. And the heavens open, and a voice from heaven speaks from an angel that says, Abraham! The angel repeats himself and says, Abraham! Until Abraham's attention turns to the angel, and the angel says, don't put your hand on the boy. You ever thought your what would be so tested? The meaning of a God to test the what of an Abraham to the point that he's willing to release the knife to his own son. Makes no logical sense. The Bible says Abraham turns around and caught in the thicket was a ram. Rams have horns. Rams use their horn as a defense tool to keep predators away. The very thing that God created a ram to defend itself with is the very thing that got caught to be a sacrifice. The very thing that God created in that animal, because he did create it. God created it. Created it with horns to defend itself. And the very thing that was used to defend itself got it caught. Why? Because God had need of it. When he was able to prove the what of Abraham, he was able to take something that otherwise didn't know its appointment, put it in the right place at the right time. Why? Because God's always been a God of intentionality, and some of the things that are going to get caught, they're getting caught for your benefit. Once he can prove that you understand your what, you know, Abraham turns around and looks at that, and the angel says, there's your sacrifice. There's your animal. You know, Isaac over there laying tied, bound up, about to be a sacrifice, going, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to me. I'm done. Abraham passed the test. Do you notice that Isaac was never asked to do the same test? Isaac was never asked to do what his daddy had to do. Here's why. If the preceding generation will pass the test, you don't have to take it. If you pass the test
of what you are as a daddy and what you are as a husband and what you are as a business owner. If he passes the test on the what, then Karsten doesn't have to pass the same test. There's some mamas and daddies. There's some grandpas and grandmas. You're in this room. And you're struggling. You're struggling because you haven't figured out some of this that I'm talking about. And you're being driven by the winds of culture. And you're being driven by the opinions of your friends. In fact, sometimes you just got to leave some folk at the bottom of the mountain. There's some people that can't walk this with you. Abraham even looked at his servants and said, here, you stay at the bottom of the mountain. King James says, he said to them, stay with the asses. King James. It's King James. Don't get mad at me. It's King James. He said, stay with the asses. Sometimes that's me. There's just some folk that I can't take up there because I know when they get up there, they're going to question my what. You're no apostle. You're no pastor. You're no man of God. You're no servant of God. You know. There's some folk you got to leave with the asses because they're accustomed to natural things and they can't go to the mountaintop and let God prove himself as Jehovah Jireh. Listen, some of you have allowed people to influence your what? And you're trying to be something you were not designed to be. In fact, you're trying to be a copy of those you run with. You got to be confident to be you. And if you ain't confident to be you, you'll always question what he called you to do. He called the place Jehovah Jireh, the compound name of God. He said, God will provide. Now, you understand this entire narrative of scripture mirrors what he's about to do in the new covenant with Jesus. Abraham was a father, God's the father. Isaac is the offering, Jesus is the offering. The very mountain where Abraham offers Isaac is about to get used 42 generations later. God blessed Abraham with a lamb, ram caught in a thicket. Jesus became the same thing. He became the sacrifice. The sacrifice for my what? What I am today is not because of education or economics or the pedigree of my past. It's who I have come to know as Lord and Savior of my life. Stand with me in this room. Please don't move. Just stand. I believe every time I come to a pulpit, I'm fighting hell. So that God can be your God of supply. I believe every time I come to this pulpit and preach this gospel, it's so that God can be your supply. But I heard the Holy Ghost say something to me. He said, I can never be their supply if they mismanage the supply. See, most of us look at church to be some kind of therapeutic, self-help, secular humanistic platform for feeling better. So we come to church and we want our conscience to be at ease. We want to feel better about our lot in life. We want to be promised that favor and good things are coming. And then we want to get back and do whatever we want to do for the rest of the day. What if today was the day he became your supplier? What if what you've been going through in the way of a test was really to galvanize what you are? Not the question of lack of information, but the revealing of what you really are.
Stephen, what color is my truck? No, it's silver. Oh, the silver one? My truck's silver. He failed the test. I do have a white one, you're right. I know. I have a silver one. That was a bad question to ask. I apologize. My truck's silver. Have you seen my truck? You think so? Have you seen my truck? Oh, it's out there. What color is my truck? Marsha, what color is my truck? It's not pewter. Lord, heal color blindness. That truck is silver. What color is my truck? You see my truck? What color is it? Y'all said it's silver. I think I'll say it's blue. I can say it, but that doesn't make it blue. What is it? It's a truck. It's a silver truck. What is it? A silver truck. I think it's a blue Prius. I call it a blue Prius. I can say that. But when you look at it, what it is, it's not a blue Prius. I'm teaching, y'all just not catch up yet. I can call it a blue Prius. And we can go out there and argue. I say it's a blue Prius. No, that's a silver truck. You can say a lot of things about what you are. You can say a lot of things about what you are. But see, before your mom and daddy ever thought it was a good idea to date, before your mom and daddy ever started dancing together, before your mom and daddy ever got together, there was a God in the infancy of time who created a spirit being that had a name that he was going to release through the hookup of your mama and your daddy. They might have thought you was an accident, and God said, I had you planned. They may not have been planning for you, but God said, I had need of you. My mom and daddy did not chart the course of my destiny. My mom and daddy are not responsible for my future. I can't put that on them. For I'm not a natural man, as you would see. For deep beyond the flesh, the bones, and the clothing is a spirit man. A spirit man who is made in the likeness of God Almighty. Woo! I know you see the natural man here. You say, well, he's got black pants, a different kind of shirt, shoes, glasses, and no hair. By choice. But that's not really me. That's what you see, but you don't see the real me. So your definition of my what would most often be based on what you see. And see, when God wants to test my what, he doesn't test it based on your perception. He tests my what based on his revelation that I should discover that he had planned for me from the foundation of the earth. My what didn't start in 1967. Your what didn't start at your birth. Your what started before time was. So if my watch started before time was and he put me in time, why should I worry about the time I'm in if I didn't come from this time? I didn't come from this time. I came from the Father by way of my mother's womb. But I was before I was, because the infancy of God had us all planned before there was humanity. So if I know my what, I'll be passionate about my why, and I'll never fear the how, or I'll never fear the when, because the how and the when is created and is sustained by the one who created me before I got in time. You didn't hear me. If I came before, some of you messed up. Y'all need some help here. You're not a starting and an ending. You had a birthing and you have a death, but you live forever. You got a birthing and a death. I understand that. It's appointed unto man to be born and appointed unto man to die. I get that. But I live forever. Because I am a spirit in an earth suit, which means my spirit lives forever. That's why the Bible says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because your flesh can't go there, but your spirit can. It says hell was not designed for humanity. It was designed for the devils and his angels. I live on forever. So if, does anybody understand what I'm talking about? If you live on forever, then why are you stressing about the how and the when in your life? W-H-E-N, when. When is it coming? Why are you stressing about that? You ought to be more concerned about galvanizing your what and not spending so much time trying to figure out how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it. Why don't you spend more of your energy just walking in your what? Because if I walk in my what, he's going to take care of my supply. He can't supply what you won't manage. Did I miss today? How many needs God to be a supply? Most of us need him to supply something. To make up my mind what I am. What are you? Can I tell you what I am? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. The byproduct of that is I get to be a husband. I get to be a father. I get to be a grandfather. I get to be a pastor. But what I am, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get confused in what you do versus what you are. The world doesn't care what you do. They're a little more concerned about what's in you, because that's what I need them to see. I don't know where you're at in life, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what you need him to supply. But sometimes he'll carry you through some difficult testing to produce the strength to, when you get to the very end of the testing, he can be your supply. You remember the old church used to say, he's always on time. I used to hate that. You know what I'm saying? The old church said, he's right on time. We don't feel like it. My bank book don't look like it. My kids not act like it. Like he's right on time.
Sometimes we just say things because it sounds right. I want you to know what you are. What you are. What you are. Can you imagine trying to figure out what you are in a teenage world? The challenges on our teenagers. To walk out a what in a culture that doesn't want it, trying to deny it. That's why we need youth pastors that explain to them what. We need moms and dads to walk in their what so that they know how to walk in their what. Bowed and every eye closed, no one moved just for a second. If you're in this room right now and you don't know what you are as in a relationship with God the Father, maybe you've never come to the understanding that God created you before your mother and your father, that He knew you before you were ever in a womb, that He had a plan, a purpose, an intention, and a destiny for you. And at whatever day you were birthed, you began a journey of discovery of what you are. You spent most of your days with questions. Today's a day of revelation. I know what I am. When I discover what I am, I'll never fear how and when. I don't know how He's going to do it, and I don't know when He's going to produce it. My job is to know my what. What am I? I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am an unapologetic follower of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know my what. And I got to keep reminding myself of what I am so that I can pass the tests that are before me. So that I can see my God as Jehovah Jireh, my supplier. God will never supply for you what you're not willing to walk out in the course of discovery of your what. If you're in this room and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you'd like to know today that you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you've once walked with Him. Maybe you walked with Him and you turned your back on Him. Maybe you've never walked with Jesus Christ ever in your life. And you say today, you know what, Pastor, I want you to pray with me before we leave this room. I want to make sure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Raise your hand right now real quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand, dear. Anybody else? That's two. Anybody else? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Throw your hand up. I want to know Jesus Christ. Whew, glory. Anybody else? I saw two hands. Anybody else? Real quickly. To the two of you, I'm proud of you. To the other two of you in this room that are right now wrestling with your what, the only way you're going to get clear understanding of your what is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, because He began to show you what He put in you. No one else can discover who you are except the one who created you. Glory to God. Somebody need to hear me. You will never discover the real you until you allow the one who created you to talk to you. Now, can I get those other two real quickly? Throw your hand up. Throw your hand up. Throw your hand up real quick. I just want to pray with you. I got two. Anybody else real quick? Hurry, 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 hurry. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. 30 seconds. Make a decision. I can feel your heart beating right now, and it's reminding you He created you. He created you. He created you. He will supply for you once you acknowledge that He is the creator of what you are. Woo. 15 seconds. Make your decision. Throw your hand up real quick. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Throw your hand up real quick. Thank you, son. Anybody else? That was three. Where's my fourth one? Hurry. Look, I came in here with an assignment, y'all. I am as ruthless as I've ever been in my life, but I'm at the place right now, I'm sick and tired of playing church with folk.
This is the greatest season the church has on the earth. The days of games and gimmicks are over. We need an apostolic anointing that gets into our business and drives us to the foot of the cross. There was the third one. Where's the fourth one? Real quickly, throw your hand up. Throw your hand up. Sir, ma'am, hurry. Quick. Quickly. I believe there was four in this room. I have three of you. Hurry. Throw your hand up real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not what I'm here to do. The fact you raise your hand says I'm acknowledging right now I've got to change this. And it's really about making him the Lord of my life. Number four, are you ready? Hurry. Where are you at, sir? Where are you at, ma'am? Hurry. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, for three. I thank you that the fourth one will find me before the church is over, the service is over. To the three of you that are standing in this room right now that lifted your hand, I need to talk to you. Right now, you're making a decision and you're acknowledging that you need Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. What you're doing right now is you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he lived, he died, he was crucified for my sin and the sin of the world. And I confess I'm one of those he died for. And I want to make him the Lord of my life. To the three and myself, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. Number four, raise your hand. Hurry. I'm not waiting till the end of service. I know you're here. Raise your hand. Hurry. You say, well, I don't know how it's going to change. I'm just telling you it'll change. Quit worrying about the hows and the winds. He's going to change it. I feel you. Come on, raise your hand. Hurry. You don't understand who you're dealing with right here. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God working right there. That's the grace of God working right there. Come on, just throw your hand up right there so I know where you're at, real quick. All right, three of you right here. Let's say this together. Father, we come today. We need a Savior. We admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe he died for us. His blood is shed for us. We confess our sins. We confess our mistakes. And we accept today that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved and free from all of our sin. What we used to be, we're no longer accountable for. I'm washed in the blood. Oh, if you didn't say anything, you ought to be able to say that. I am washed in the blood. I'm a new creature. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Thank you for saving me today. Thank you for saving me today. Those three people that raised your hand before service, this gathering ends. You need to tell somebody, hey, I prayed that prayer and made Jesus the Lord of my life. You need to make that confession to them. It's important. If you can't tell, you don't have a friend, family, somebody around you, you can tell. You run down here at the end of this service when I dismiss us. You run down here and tell me. Say, Pastor, I prayed that with you. I know who you are because I saw your hand. You need to make that confession because it's important for you to let it be verbally released. I made that decision today. Now, somebody give God thanks for three folks.
Thank you for listening to this message from Five Stones Church. For more information, current events, and the latest news, connect with us online at fivestonesga.com or on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Five Stones GA. We would love for you to be a part of a service here live. Join us every Sunday at 11 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. right here at 1358 Sixes Road in Canton, Georgia. Thank you again for partnering with us as we empower people and invade the culture.